Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
So, New Year's. And I'm sure you guys have heard this 1,000 times, right? Like every other sermon on New Year's. But one of the things that comes up every time the new year comes is this concept of change, right? This concept of doing something different in your life, because there's a hard stop of a year on December 31st, right, 2024. And then there's this hard beginning of 2025. So there's this like anticipation that things can be different, that things are going to be different. But a lot of times when, for those of us that still take the time to do that, right, really think about what we want to change in our lives in the next years, what we tend to focus on is more so like external actions than anything. And those could either be things that you do. Let me give you some examples of that. Like, I want to work out more and I want to get in better shape, or I want to save more money or get a promotion or get a better job. I want to get better grades. I want to read more. I want to pray more. I want to serve more. There are things that these external actions that we want to do, or maybe it's this action that you want to stop doing. Maybe you want to stop watching pornography. Maybe you want to stop engaging in unhealthy, ungodly relationships. Maybe you want to stop drinking or smoking or partying. Maybe you want to stop vegging on your phone all the time and just wasting time playing video games and watching Netflix and all this other stuff. But while the outward actions are important, the Bible actually tells us that our actions, right, these things that we do and these things that we don't do, they are actually a reflection of our heart. So Proverbs 27:19 says, "As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man." And so what Solomon is saying in this proverb right here is that your actions, the things that you do, are actually revealing what is in your heart. And that's why so many of us have such a hard time like changing our actions, changing these external things, because we are treating and we're focusing on the symptoms rather than the real issue. It is, let me give you an example that I heard. I was listening to this podcast of this, I'm pretty sure he's a psychiatrist, but he's this brain expert. And he was talking about marijuana, and he was saying, because the guy that was interviewing him, he said, "Oh, I use marijuana to medicate. I have stomach issues, and every time I smoke, it takes away my gut issues, and things are a lot better." And homie was, this fool was just like straight up with him, which was wild. But he's like, "Dude, what you're doing is you are using something that's not good for you, that's not healthy for your brain, not healthy for your body, to take away a symptom when there's actually a deeper problem there." He's like, "Dude, you need to go to a doctor and you need to figure out what's actually wrong with your gut instead of putting in using these band-aids, using these external things to just mitigate the symptoms." He's like, "You're not helping yourself at all. That would be like getting a compound fracture and throwing a band-aid on it. And maybe the skin on the outside would heal and it would look like everything's good, but you still got broken bones on the inside. And if you not you knock that trash and the bone pokes out again, that trash would be crazy." But sorry. Compound fractures are wild. I don't know if you guys have ever seen that trash, but stuff's insane. But sorry, moving on. That's just, all right, dang, I always do this, man. I start thinking about it and I start picturing it. I'm like, "Dude, this is great." Okay, let's go back to Proverbs. Let's read another proverb. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart," and again, this is Solomon speaking, he says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Another version, the NLT says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. So again, we're talking about the deeper issue here, okay? We're not talking about the symptoms, the external things. We're talking about the deeper issue. And so just so we can get this cleared up, when the Bible says heart, when the Bible's talking about heart, it's not talking about that beating thing in your chest, right? When the Bible says heart, it's referring to the core of who we are. It is defined as the spiritual part of us where our emotions and our desires dwell. And the unfortunate thing for all of us, everyone in this room, myself especially included, is that we all have bad hearts. We all have really jacked up hearts. The Bible is very clear in Jeremiah 17:9, where it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. That's what I'm talking about. Who can understand it? This is obviously not a very positive verse, but it does give us a better understanding of how deep our sin nature goes. Because when it says that our hearts are deceitful, it's not just saying that your heart is able to deceive others, but you know what's going on. Our hearts are so deceitful that we can deceive ourselves. We could actually be doing something that we think is selfless, that we think is good, that we think is for other people, when subconsciously you're actually doing it to satisfy your own selfish desires. And this is why this is just a little tiny baby rant. This is one of the reasons why I like, anytime I see those videos or those people on the street, right, at college campuses or Winter Haven or whatever, when they're like evangelizing, but someone's like right in their face recording it so that they can post it on YouTube and everyone else can see how much of an evangelizer they are, how much they love just like sharing Jesus with people. I always have a hard time with that because of that concept, right? Because Jesus tells us don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And I mean, I'm going to be transparent with you guys, with myself. That's another reason why I have a hard time doing what I'm doing right now, right? Like standing up in front of other people and teaching people the word of God, because I know how messed up my heart is. Even in the moment, if I in the moment truly want you guys to know God, truly want to teach you guys God's word so that you can get closer to God, there is still a temptation every single time, while I'm up here or afterwards, where somebody says something or I'm thinking about things and it starts, and I focus on myself and I start like making it about me. This deceitful heart, man, is something that is so difficult. And it is, I mean, it seems like a pretty hopeless situation. And without God, it absolutely is. We absolutely are hopeless in all the things that we do because of how selfish and screwed up our hearts are. But there is one who actually knows our hearts. We can't even comprehend how wicked and deceitful we are, but there is someone that does know our hearts. The Bible says, David says in Psalms 139, verses 23 through 24, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So David is such an excellent example of somebody that knows he is messed up. He knows that he is deeply messed up. And what's wild about David is that the Bible actually says that David is a man after God's own heart. That's crazy. But when you read David's Psalms, when you see the way that he prays to God, the way that he speaks to God, he does not. I guarantee you that if someone were to say that to David, he'd be like, oh, no, that's not true at all. Like, my heart is messed up. My heart is desperately. I'm sure he'd be like, dude, Jeremiah 17:9 was written for me. That man was constantly asking God to show him and to reveal to him the sin and messed up ways in him that he doesn't even know is there. And our God, our creator, he knows what's in our hearts. And when we follow in the footsteps of David, when we really actively pursue him and we consciously like think about these things and ask God to reveal these things and reveal our selfishness and reveal our brokenness, he does. He does reveal those things to us. He answers those prayers. And it's not something that's easy, man. I can say, maybe it's this thing. I'm so sorry. Is this on right now? Dude, I think that was it. That's crazy. I was just like, dude, why am I talking to myself right now? Okay, I'm sorry. Somebody's listening. No, I'm just kidding. It's not something that's what I was saying. It's not something that is easy, right? It's not something that when you ask God to reveal the brokenness and the screwed up motives in your heart, it's not always like light bulb, oh, that's why I'm so screwed up. It takes like serious effort talking through these things, thinking about these things, self-reflecting, in order to get there. But the Bible actually, God actually promises that he will cleanse our heart, that he will change our hearts. And this is in Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. This is the Lord promising. This is a prophecy. This is a promise from God. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put in within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That is an absolutely insane promise. That is an absolutely insane prophecy from God. And what the Lord is referring to when he's talking about this is the new covenant. And so the people back, for those of you that aren't aware of all this stuff, so the people that he's talking to right now were under the old covenant, or the old way in which people related to God. And that was the Old Testament way. That was when you read the Old Testament laws, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, right? All of those wild laws, what is it, 600 and, is it 666? No, what is it? How many laws? 600 what? 613 or something? I don't know. 630. I said 666. That's crazy. My son just got a Lego set that's 666 pieces. And I'm like, bro, we got to trash this thing. No, I'm just kidding. What was I saying again? Leviticus. There it is. Old Testament, old way in which people related to God. And so the Old Testament, when you read all of these crazy laws, right, and people love going on TikTok and being like, oh, Christians, why don't you get tattoos and why do you eat shellfish and all this other stuff? It's like, homie, read the Bible, because that is how people used to relate to God prior to Jesus coming in the flesh and being the ultimate sacrifice for all people, so that we now live under the new covenant. So back in the old covenant, they had all of those 613 laws, the ceremonial laws, the moral laws, the legal laws. There were all these crazy laws that God's people had to follow. But when Jesus came into the scene, he was the ultimate sacrifice. He was the fulfillment of the law. He followed the law perfectly. Nobody else had in the history of mankind. Jesus followed the law perfectly and then sacrificed himself on the cross as the ultimate sacrifice, so that we no longer have to live under the old covenant of the law, but we get to live in the new covenant of grace, which is insane. We are the ones. So I guarantee you, man, when Ezekiel heard this and was writing this down, I'm sure he was like, what am I even writing? This is crazy. This is insane that God is saying that he is going to cleanse us from all our idols, that he is actually going to put his spirit within us. That's insane. But that is exactly what we get to experience, man, when we give our lives to Christ. Those of us that live, man, after Jesus died and rose from the dead, we get to live in satisfy and fulfill this promise. God has given us a heart of flesh. We are righteous in the eyes of God, not because of our actions, not because of anything that we've done, but because Jesus took all of our sin, past, present, and future, put it on himself so that we can live for him. And so we are saved Again, like I said, not because of our works, but because we have put our faith in Jesus. Romans 10:10-13 says this, "For with the heart," right, and this is like the key thing that we're talking about, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So like I said, all of your sin is completely forgiven just because you have believed in and you have accepted the sacrifice of Jesus. You have believed in your heart that Jesus, man, came. He is the Son of God. He lived a perfect life, died on the cross for your sin, rose again, and he is your Savior. He is your Lord. He is your God. And because of that, you are perfect in the eyes of God. Some people hear that. So the Romans, actually, some of the early Christians, they heard the gospel and they're like, dang, that's amazing. So now I can just do whatever I want for the rest of my life because all my sins are forgiven. I can go hook up with whoever I want. I can go party as much as I want because God's grace is sufficient and I can do anything now. That's great. That's one of the reasons why Paul had to write the book of Romans, because he literally says in Romans chapter 6, he says, "What shall we say then?" He just explains the gospel. He said, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" Oh my gosh, I forgot this. These fools didn't just believe that they can do anything, but they actually believed that they were serving God. Oh my goodness, it's such a weird way of thinking. They thought that by them sinning more, it was making the grace of Jesus even greater. So it was almost this thing that they like celebrate. It was a super like weird, twisted way of thinking, but the enemy's deceitful. Our hearts are deceitful and wicked, and some people are like, oh, that doctrine doesn't make any sense logically, but it means that I can go do whatever I want, so I'm cool with that. I'm just going to go do whatever I want. But anyway, so Paul's addressing this. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means." That's crazy. "How can we who died to sin still live in it?" So Paul is saying, dude, we are dead to sin now. We are now in this process that he talks about later in chapter 6 in Romans 6:22. He says, "But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, but all of us are in this sanctification process." What does that mean? What does sanctification process mean? All that means is that the more we walk with God, the longer we walk with Jesus, the longer we serve him and we grow in our relationship with him, the more like him we become. The more loving we become, the more patient we become, the more gracious and generous we become, the more self-controlled we become. And so this is an excellent opportunity for us to reflect, right? For those of you that have had a relationship with Jesus for any period of time, this is an opportunity to reflect on the man or the woman that you were 6 months from now, the man or woman that you were a year from now, 2 years from now. Are you any different now in your love, in your self-control, in your patience? Are you more like Jesus now than you were back then? And that's a really hard thing for some of us to swallow, because some of us are like, dude, I'm the exact same person I was. Or, bro, I was better. I was closer to Jesus then. I was more loving, more self-controlled, more generous then than I am now. And this is, again, this is an opportunity for us to reflect and really think about our heart. And we're gonna get, hopefully, some kind of practical here, because a huge part of the sanctification process is this concept of self-reflection, this concept of sitting down and not just thinking about your actions, right? Not just thinking about the things that you should be doing or the things that you shouldn't be doing, but thinking about why you're doing the things that you shouldn't be doing. thinking about why you're not doing the things that you should be doing, because that's where you get to the root of the issue. Like I said before, God's not just about symptoms. God's not just about, like, David literally says in Psalms 51 that he said, I would offer, you know what, let's just read it instead of, I don't want to be that guy that says, this is what the Bible says. And you read it, you're like, fool, that's not what he said at all. It says in, so he says this, excuse me. Okay, here it is. He says this. Let me see if I want to read anything before this. Okay, no, I'll just read this. So in Psalms 51, verse 16, it says this. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. For you will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. What is David saying here? He's saying God's not about the outward actions. God's not about like, oh, you messed up, so you need to go serve in church for an entire year and serve in ministry and sacrifice this, that, or the other. God's not about the outward actions. God is about your heart. God is about your motives. God is about why you do what you do. That is what the Lord is about. And so again, this sanctification, a huge part of this is self-reflection. Really sitting down and asking God to reveal to us what's in our heart. Reveal to me my motive. Why am I continuing to fall into the sin that I fall into? Why do I continually get as angry as I do? Why do I continually get as puffed up as I do? Why do I continually try to deceive people the way that I do? Why am I continually why am I continually lazy? Why am I continually anxious? Why am I continually just like wanting the things that other people have, coveting other people's stuff? These are things that we need to sit down with our God and ask him to reveal to us. And again, like I said, this is something that is not easy to do. And I will, so for example, I'll use my life as an example. So this was, oh man, how many years ago is this? This was like, maybe like 5-6 years ago. This was before we even had kids. So me and my wife, this was while I was in the Marine Corps. We were on a walk on base one day. And I was just kind of like venting to my wife about certain like characteristics that I had. And it was this, and the big concept, it's interesting because this is something that I've talked about with a lot of my friend groups recently, is this idea of like people pleasing, right? Of me changing the way that I act, the way that I communicate in order to like fit in with certain groups, in order to like put off this this like facade of either success, this facade of I mean, whatever it is, fill in the blank. And so I'm talking with my wife about this. I'm like, dude, why do I always like feel this need that I went through, it was almost, I mean, it was kind of like, it was crazy for me because I got to the point where I was like, dude, who the heck am I? Who the heck am I? Because I feel like I'm different people when I'm with my Marines, like I'm one person. When I'm with my family, I'm one person. When I'm over like at church, I feel like I'm a different person. It's like, dude, I don't even know who the heck I am. And so I was this like existential crisis, right? My wife is walking through me. She's like, dude, calm down. But anyways, so me and my wife are talking about this. And when we're just like talking about like, why do I do this? Like, why is this? Why do I feel like I have to be successful in everything that I do? Why do I feel like if I fail or if I don't meet my expectation that I just feels like the world is just like coming down on me? Like, what's going on with this? And we talked like about all kinds of stuff. Like, we got into like childhood stuff, the way that I was raised, certain. And it really helped me understand why that is my natural tendency, why that is my natural sin, why that is like where I tend to go when in my subconscious, when I'm not like consciously fighting it. And it's all these lies that I believe, right? Like the lie that I tend to believe is that I am only valuable when I'm successful. I'm only lovable when I am doing everything right and when I am performing well. And again, like, this is all stuff that we talked about, like my childhood and all this crazy stuff. But these are like lies that I'm believing. And when you get to the point, I feel like I'm on a rant right now. Let's just keep sailing on the ship, I guess, until we port. When you understand the lie is that you tend to believe, it's so much easier to pinpoint it when you start going on that way again, where you're like, oh man, I'm starting to believe that lie. And when you go to God's word and you read the truth about your identity, when you read the truth about who you are, when you read the truth about God's grace and how he relates to you and how it's not about performance, like, I can go to Psalms 139, I can go to like Romans 7 and 8, I can go to Ephesians chapter 2, I can go to Lamentations 3, like, there are all these places that I can go in scripture that communicate to me what the truth is, instead of me being in this place where I am believing these lies. And we have to understand that we have a very real enemy in this world, right? The Bible says that the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And guess what? The enemy is really good at it. So not only do you have a heart that is in you, that is deceitful and wicked and desperately sick, so you're going against yourself in this, but you also have an enemy out there that is really trying to kill you and trip you up and get you off the path that God has for you. And when you think about like how the enemy works, and so this was the first time, this last month is the first time that I had done archery hunting. And I don't know how some of you guys feel about hunting, but it is what it is. I only saw one gosh darn buck. Well, no, I saw multiple bucks. I saw 3 bucks on the first day, but they were all too far. And I did take a shot at one, I missed. But then I just saw does, like, constantly. It's does right in my face, asking for it. Just saying, please, JD, just shoot me. But I didn't, because that's illegal. What am I saying? Oh, and I was thinking about this. As I'm sitting out there, right, and I'm, like, looking for opportunities to find a deer. And this is something I was talking to someone in here about recently. What I was doing is I was trying to find them at their most vulnerable point. I was trying to get them when they weren't expecting it, when they weren't ready for it. And I was just, it was just like this enlightening thing for me. I was like, dude, this is exactly what the enemy does to us. There was a time where I was just like chilling by this tree, and I was just watching these quail. And these quail, there's water, and these quail are just, quail are so, they're really interesting birds. They're really funny. But these fools are like walking. They get so close to water, and then they just like freak out and they bail, and then all of them run away. And then one gets really brave, and he's like starts getting closer to the water. And then it's like, oh, we heard something. They all just run away. And then finally one will like drink water, and then the other ones will drink, and then they run super fast. It's like, why are they so on edge going and drinking water? Because they know that is when they are most vulnerable. When they are down and they are drinking water, they can't focus and listen on to everything that's going on around them because they're drinking water. They know that. So they are so ridiculously cautious every time they go and they take a drink of water. We have to recognize, and this is exactly why the enemy tends to attack us when we're most vulnerable, when we're feeling lonely, when it's late at night and you should be asleep, but you're up scrolling on your phone or talking to someone that you shouldn't be talking to, and all these, and you make stupid decisions. And that's why the enemy normally attacks when you're drinking alcohol or you're hired, whatever it is happening. When you're in places that you shouldn't be, or you're in an environment where you're weak, that is where the enemy is going to attack you. We have to understand that. Like, we have to be aware of that. And so that's one of the reasons why, man, I feel like I am just going on a tangent right now, but we're just sending it. That's why we have to be so vigilant and so aware of our weaknesses. That's why when I'm talking with couples that are dating, right, I'm like, dude, be really careful when it starts getting late. When it starts getting to that like 10 p.m., 11 p.m., your brain starts going places. Your walls start going down. You start You start doing things that you wouldn't do in the day. You start doing things that you wouldn't do when you're fully conscious and you're fully alert. Just like with your phone, man, when it's late at night and you're scrolling on your phone, watching XYZ on YouTube or on Instagram, it's 2 a.m, and then all of a sudden, you're not even thinking about it, but then you swipe up and there's this picture of this girl or this dude or whatever it was that triggers you. And then all of a sudden, oh man, you're cycling down because you're not fully alert. You have put yourself in a position. You are weak, you are tired, and the enemy knows that, and so he's going to attack you when you're weak and you're tired, when you're most vulnerable. We have to be aware of these things. Again, going back to, we're just going to kind of like wrap this up because I've gone off on a lot of random points. But the main point here that I'm trying to communicate is that our heart is, this is one of the things that I really want to encourage all of us and challenge all of us with this year in our relationship with God, is not just focusing solely on these outward actions, these external actions that we do, but let's really be conscious and let's really take time to consider our heart and our motive and the why behind what we're doing. Does that make sense? And I want to just communicate this as well. It's like this is, we are completely, if I didn't communicate this clear enough, I want to really emphasize that this is not a, you guys all suck, you're going to hell, sucks for you sort of teaching, right? If that's what you got from it, then keep listening. Because that's not what I'm communicating at all. Every single person in here that has given their life to Christ, that has put their faith in Jesus, you are saved. You aren't saved because of your works. You aren't saved because of what you did. You are saved because of the grace of God. Because God, Jesus chose to die for you and offer salvation to you. All you can do is accept it, and that's it. So when you accept that, you are covered in grace, man. You are a child of God. You are spending eternity with him. But we're still living here. We still have a job to do. God has you here for a purpose. He has you here for a reason. And that reason is for you to be the light of the world, for you to love people, reflect Jesus to the people that God puts in your path, puts in your way on a day-to-day basis. That's what your calling is. And so when we're choosing, man, to continue to live in sin, there's a couple things. When we choose to continue to live in sin, one, when you genuinely have a relationship with God, it's miserable when you're living in sin, right? And I'm telling you this from experience. When you're actively involved in sin, doing something that you know you shouldn't be doing, it's miserable. Because you can't indulge fully in the world because you have the conviction of the Holy Spirit in you, but you compromise a lot and you do a lot of stupid things, and you feel like the shame of that, and you know you shouldn't be doing it, but you keep doing it. And then it's like you have such a hard time like coming before the throne of grace and coming into your relationship with God because you know you're doing stupid stuff and you know you're going to do it again tomorrow. And so you just live in this like you have one foot in, one foot out, and it's miserable. It sucks. And for those of you that are in that place right now where you have a genuine relationship with God, but you're still going out and you're making stupid decisions and you're still going out and planning on going to that party and doing this, that, or the other, doing this with this person, you know what that experience is like. You know what that misery feels like. You know what that like deep like hypocrisy feels like. And so that's just one thing that comes with sin. But the other is that you are here for a purpose, right? You are here for a purpose. When we are choosing the world instead of God, right, we are neglecting the purpose that God has for us. He's got a plan for you. He's got people around you. He's put you here for a reason. He's put people around you for a reason. You aren't a wasted life. You're not here on accident. Man, God brought you here for a reason. He's got a plan for you. And so for all of us, man, my prayer is that we step into that more and more, that we shed off the things of this world, and we pursue God. And when we pursue him, man, he comes and he does the work in our lives, and he makes us more and more like him. But with that, let's go ahead and let's pray, and let's worship him one more time. So, Father, we do just come before you again, Lord, and we are just so incredibly thankful that you are a God of such deep mercy and such deep grace. Lord, we thank you that these examples of men in the Bible, these fathers of faith, people like David, that you say are men after your own heart, were just flawed men, men that did really dumb things, God. And so we just thank you for showing us that you are a God of grace, you are a God of mercy. And so we just come before you, Lord, in this moment, and we just confess our sin to you. Lord, we confess the things that we've been doing. We lay them at your feet. God, I just pray that you would change our heart, that you would reveal to us the brokenness that is in us. Lord, that you would reveal to us the lies that we have been believing so that we can go to your word and we can combat them with the truth. So I just pray that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would pull us closer to you, that we would just have such joy in the salvation that we have with you, Lord, and that we would just be men and women that continue to seek you. And so we thank you, Lord, for what you do. We thank you for how you work. I thank you for everybody that you brought here tonight. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Hey everyone, Pastor JD here. You've been listening to a teaching from Ignition Tucson, the Young Adults Ministry of Calvary Tucson. If you live in the greater Tucson area and you're between the ages of 18 to 28, we want to invite you to join us in person. We meet every Thursday evening at 6:30 p.m. at Calvary Tucson's East Campus on Speedway and Camino Seco. Come join us. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace.